Hallelujah. I try not to break everything off the mic here. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Father God, we worship you and praise your holy name. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us this morning, transmitting and communicating the wonderful richness of your word to us this morning, Lord God. Help us feed on the manna from heaven this morning, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. This week has been a very busy week for us and our family. As some of you know, we've been sorting out our whole bathroom at home, and it's been going on for a few weeks. And this week we've been especially tiling walls and putting a shower in, and it's been quite a nightmare. But we basically have this shower enclosure that we're putting in a corner. We took out a cast iron bath and all the rest of it. And what we did is we have this sort of plastic base thing which you put in, and then these glass walls that go around, and then sort of doors that fit in the middle right at the end. And so we put all this base on and we sorted all that out, and then we put all the glass on, and we sort of nailed it all to the walls, making holes in the tiles and all this sort of thing, and making it all look lovely. And then we come and we get the door, and we get the other door, and we put them, and they're like this. I say, oh no. And it's taken us about 2 days to do this, and you know, my wife's tearing her hair out. It's probably why she's not here this morning, because she's so stressed by it all. And we're baffled, thinking, what is going on? You know, we're measuring the walls seem aligned, you know, get the old to make sure that the walls are proper. And my father-in-law is scratching his head, and he's going to bed that night and thinking about it. And then in the morning, he suddenly thought, I know what it is. And he got the base, and we had to take all the glass things, unscrew all the things off the walls, take it all down, and it's really heavy, and you're like, taking these glass things down. And the base, what we'd done is, we got the base, and it had these sort of little screw things, about five or six of them, to align the base, to make sure it's all flat and level and all the rest of it. And my father-in-law said, we were too concerned for the water. In other words, the drainage of the water on the base, we tried to move it up slightly on one side in order to get a better drainage so that the water would all not just sit in the base but drain nicely to the side. But in so doing, we had made the base slightly crooked. And just a slight, like, millimetre in the base had caused the doors right at the top to be completely skew-whiff. So we sort of aligned it, got the old spirit level out, and made the whole thing completely level, got the glass doors, and kabang, of course, it all fitted wonderfully. Praise the Lord. But when he said we were too concerned for the water, it really spoke to me. Because there's so many people who are too much considering of the water, of the Holy Spirit, you know, oh, come Holy Spirit, but they neglect the foundation. Because the foundation can be out just slightly. If the foundation's out just slightly, it can cause the whole structure to go skew-whiff, and it will not stand strong. And if you put the shower on, it's going to go all over the place. It's going to be an absolute nightmare. You know, God has impressed upon us the importance of foundations. And over the last sort of like few months when I've been up here, that's something that God's been putting in my heart to just talk about the foundations of our faith. Hebrews 6 verses 1 and 2, the foundations, the foundational truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And yet again this morning, I'm going to be talking about the whole concept of faith. But I'm going to do it from a sort of Old Testament thing that the Lord put together in the Old Testament, which was designed to teach us specifically about the whole concept of faith. And that's the Sabbath day. My title of this message this morning is Remember the Sabbath Day to Keep It Holy. Now, if you go into a church and you hear that, you think, uh-oh, which church have I gone into? But the title of this message is Remember the Sabbath Day to Keep It Holy. Remembering that faith in God is a foundation to our Christian lives. And if we understand what the Sabbath is, what it was all about, and what God said about it, and what happened on the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, we will understand much of true biblical faith. In Genesis chapter 2, of course, after the Lord created all things on the seventh day, God said he rested on the seventh day. Why did God rest on the Sabbath day? Why, and you know, he declared this is the Sabbath day, and he blessed it, and he sanctified it, and he said this is holy and all the rest of it. And you sort of think, well, God is all powerful. Why does he have to rest? Obviously, he was trying to teach us something. He didn't rest because he was tired, particularly. He rested because he was trying to teach us something for our daily lives. He was trying to teach us something about faith in Christ, something essential, something he wanted you and I to get a hold of. He wanted to teach you something about faith in God, one of the foundations of our faith. Now, the Jews, of course, they observed the Sabbath on Saturday. Friday night to sort of like Saturday night, that was their Sabbath. And then we as Christians, it's sort of like transferred over to a Sunday. And I remember when I was a young boy and the whole thing about trading on a Sunday, and you know, I wrote as a sort of like 11-year-old boy or whatever to my MP or whatever it was, oh, we should not trade on the Sabbath, you know, keep the Sabbath day holy, and all this sort of a thing with the Lord's Day Observance Society. And, you know, and you know, people would really get into all this sort of thing about, you know, keeping the Sabbath day holy. And it is good, I think it is profitable, and it is physically shown that it is good to have a day of rest every week. I think that's right. I think that's a principle of the Lord. But for the Jews, it was an extremely important issue. And of course, if you read Jesus' account with the Jews, so many times he was getting into trouble with the Jews because of the Sabbath. And they considered that he was breaking the Sabbath by... Actually, he was keeping the Sabbath in the way that they didn't understand. Now, churches today, some are very strict on the Sabbath. You go to a Seventh-day Adventist church. I went on a website someone sort of recommended me have a look at, and it was actually a Seventh-day Adventist website. They didn't realize at the time, but you sort of scrolled down quite a lot, and all of a sudden as you're reading this, it almost seemed like the whole problems in the whole world all stemmed from the fact that we turned the Sabbath to the Sunday rather than the Saturday. But if you read it, that's how it came across. And it was like, you know, if you can only worship the Lord, you can only be acceptable to God if you worship the Lord, if you consider the Sabbath on a Saturday. And you think, hello, you know, is there something I'm missing here for the last 20-something odd years? If you go to Paul Yonggi Cho's church, they're very strict about the Sabbath. You know, that's the Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath. That's the day of rest. They see in the Old Testament God commanded keep the Sabbath, so they say, okay, we keep the Sabbath. Now, I don't know if they get all the guys to be circumcised as well, but, you know, you've got to do one, you've got to do the other. But then you go to other churches, and the Sabbath will never be mentioned. It's like, oh, that's Old Testament, we're New Testament now, you know, that's all in the past, we can just be in the New Testament, and we can forget about all that stuff, because we're not under the law anymore, praise the Lord, are we? We're free in Christ. And both are wrong. How should we keep the Sabbath today? Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to be reading some bits from the New American Standard and some bits from the New King James Version, just because of the way it says it sometimes. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, it says this. The Apostle Paul is talking here about the Passover, one of the other festivals of the Jews. And it says, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, not in the old way, but in the new way. Praise the Lord. Did you know that you were supposed to keep the Sabbath? Did you know that? However, you're not supposed to keep the Sabbath in the old way, the Passover in the old way. You're supposed to keep it in the new way of the Spirit. And what I mean by that is that the old way in which it was practiced is supposed to teach us how to practice the Passover in the new way of the Spirit. It talks about how they had to get rid of all the yeast and all the leaven from the house. Leaven, of course, talks of two things. It talks of sin in our lives, and it also talks about false teaching. Remember the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, false teaching. Get rid of the leaven. That's what we try and do in this church. You know, get rid of the sin out of our lives. Purge the leaven, then you can celebrate the Passover festival in the proper way. You see, we're supposed to keep the Passover. It was an eternal, you know, this is the eternal statute for you. Keep it. But that doesn't mean at Easter time you've got to go and get a lamb and you've got to slit its throat and, you know, and do all the rest of it and get the priest and present it at the temple and all the rest of it. You're supposed to keep the festival, but keep it in the new way of the Spirit. So looking at the characteristics of what happened in those festivals and allow them to teach you how to keep the festival in the new way of the Spirit. And it's the same way of the Sabbath. the characteristics of the Sabbath, what God said about it, what happened on the Sabbath in the Old Testament, is supposed to teach us how to keep the Sabbath today. Not just keeping one day, as if that was keeping the Sabbath, but keeping the rest of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the new way to keep the day of the Sabbath. And of course, Jesus kept the Sabbath all his life. Now, of course, he was an observant Jew at the time because he didn't want to offend anyone either. But he kept the Sabbath in the new way of the Spirit. Let's read something in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And I ask that you try and stay with me with this, because we are sort of dealing with some quite deep theological issues here. But it's quite important, because these are foundational truths. These are things that God expects us to have a good grasp of and an understanding of. Now, I'm reading this from the New American Standard, and I'm trying to go to the literal here, because sometimes in our Bibles they don't translate it exactly as it was written in the original Greek. But in verse 16 of Colossians 2 and verse 17 it says, "Therefore no one is to judge you in regard to food or drink or in respect of a festival or of a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a shadow of what is to come. But the body is of Christ." Now, probably in your translation it says the reality or the substance belongs to Christ. But the literal Greek here, the Apostle Paul is saying, the body is Christ. In other words, my body is the real me. If you can see me, that's me. If you look at my shadow on the wall, that represents me. That's not me, that's my shadow. When you look at my fingers, you can count one. If you can look at my shadow, you can know how many fingers I've got. The shadow is the Sabbath. That's the observant. That's observing the Sabbath in the old way in the Old Testament. That's observing the Passover in the old way. It's the shadow that points to what the body is. The body is Jesus Christ. The Passover, the shadow, is we're supposed to look at the shadow and say, that's what Jesus looks like, that's what he is, that's what he's going to be, that's what he's teaching us. Okay, this is quite a sort of weighty thing, but, you know, let no one judge you according to keeping a festival. Did you keep that? Did you get the animal without blemish? Was, you know, the little blemish there on that lamb when you killed it? You know, or did you walk more than 100 steps on the Sabbath day, brother? You know, you'll be under judgment not keeping the Sabbath. You know, don't let anyone judge you according to a shadow, the Sabbath, the festivals, and all this stuff. But the reality is Jesus Christ. The substance, the body, is Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be looking at Jesus. Our eyes are continually supposed to be focused on Jesus, and we're supposed to get the stuff from the Old Testament and see how it points us to Jesus and different aspects of his ministry and who he is and what he's going to do. That's how we're supposed to look at these things. We're supposed to look at them as through a prism to point us. And if you look at the manna, you see Jesus as the bread of life, and all the things that the manna represents, they represented in Christ. The manna is the shadow. Jesus is the body. He is the bread, the true living bread. You know, well, I ate, you know. That's how we're supposed to look at things. Don't let anyone tie you up that you're not keeping or you're keeping something like an Old Testament thing. However, we're supposed to keep them, but not in the old way. We're supposed to look at all of these things from the Old Testament and apply them by the Spirit to the new way in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And the way we do this, to keep the Sabbath today, is to take the characteristics of that Sabbath, what God said about it, what he did about it, and then apply it to us, and what the New Testament readers, writers spoke about the Sabbath. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Such an important concept. You know, let me just quickly read something here. It's from a sort of ministry that's dealing with Jews and things at the moment. And they're sort of doing this thing about celebrating the Sabbath and the Shabbat, as they call it. And let me just read this sentence here. They say, "The Shabbat feast is a joyful, happy time when we put aside the burdens and pressures of the week and come before the Lord to give him praise and thanks, to have a good meal together in his presence. Please ask your family and friends to join you for this special program each month and learn more about our Jewish heritage and the special blessings God has for those who honor the Shabbat." Now, when you read that, you think, fantastic, wonderful, let's celebrate the Shabbat. They're doing it once a month. You plug into their TV program and you have the meal and you have all the rest of it and you celebrate the Shabbat. But is that the way the Lord tells us to celebrate the Shabbat, the Sabbath? You know, I've been in a Jewish home when it was the Friday night and the guy prays and you get the bread and, you know, you go through all the things. And it's very interesting and eye-opening in some ways. And I have no problem with people celebrating the Shabbat in the way they want to celebrate it, in a sense. But don't start telling people that this is the way you celebrate Sabbath. Because what you're doing is you're trying to put people under a law. Because people will say, you know, when you present it in this manner, people will think, well, we should be pleasing the Lord by celebrating the Shabbat in the way the Jews used to, because that's going to please God. And then if you see someone who's not doing it, you think, Pastor Jim doesn't celebrate the Shabbat. He really needs to sort himself out. You know, and you start getting all these funny things. You know, I mean, why not get circumcised then? You know, that's a Jewish ritual, you know. If you really want to get the whole hog. The Apostle Paul said, of course, if you want to do one thing, you've got to keep the whole law. You know? If you really want to keep one bit of the law, you've got to keep the whole law. Now, you've got the whole law, and the whole law points us to Jesus. And we're supposed to keep the law, but not in the old way, but in the new way of the Spirit. Everything in the law teaches us something about Jesus. He is the embodiment of the law. But that's the way we interpret it, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the new way. Let us keep the festival, not in the old way, but in the new way. Things like this can be very dangerous for Christians. You know, I am wholeheartedly in agreement with people understanding their Jewish heritage in the faith. That is brilliant. That is great. That should be done. You know, it's good to have a Passover meal and understand all the different intricacies and this and that. But learn from it in the power of the Spirit. Don't so think, well, every Passover, we've got to get a Passover meal out to really celebrate it properly. No, you do not. Because you celebrate it in the new way, you get rid of the sin out of your life. You get rid of the bad teaching out of your life. And you walk in the Passover lamb. That's the way to keep it in the new way. Learn on your Jewish heritage, but don't get in bondage to that Jewish heritage yet again. There's too many ministries going around today trying to get us back in bondage into our Jewish heritage, when we should be learning from it, but walking in the power of the Spirit. There's a very close thing, and Satan is very cunning. He's going to get you off on one tangent or other if he can. But anyway, let's read now from Hebrews chapter 4. I remember reading this as a youngster and really doing my head in, really, because I just couldn't understand it. But Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, it says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, for he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in that place, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the Sabbath, for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore," bear in mind he's talking to Christians here, the church, "let us therefore," Crawley New Life Church, "be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Praise the Lord. Now that maybe confused you, it confused me for years, that little section. I mean, it's sort of this day, today, and day, and you know, your mind starts doing somersaults and all the rest of it. But basically it's talking about the Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. And if you start looking at the characteristics of the Sabbath and what happened on the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, then you'll start understanding these verses and what it is to enter into that rest. You see, faith is a rest in God. It's an understanding that you cannot give enough, you cannot do enough to earn your salvation. It's like trying to strike the rock a second time. You should not strike the rock a second time. The rock has been struck once, you don't need to do it a second time. Try and do it the second time, you don't go into the promised land. It's only those who drink from it from the first time it is struck who enter into the promised land. It's the same with the Sabbath rest. We're supposed to enter into that rest and, you know, come into that rest of faith. You cannot do enough to earn God's favor and salvation. You cannot impress him enough by what you do, how much witnessing you do, how much Bible reading you do, how much praying you do, how much money you give. You cannot make or earn your way into heaven. You cannot assuage the guilt of your sins, well, because we all sin and we all do wrong things. When you've done something wrong, you cannot start doing stuff to try and earn God's forgiveness. Now, often when we go, as more mature Christians, we start feeling a bit more guilty because we know we're more responsible. We shouldn't be doing these things because we should know better. And we start thinking, you know, like hitting ourselves, thinking, stupid me, you know, why did I do that? I'll do this and I'll do that. But you can't do anything because it's the Sabbath rest. And you must enter that rest of faith. Keeping the Sabbath by the power of the Spirit is not observing rules, traditions, or regulations of the flesh. Now, I picked out 10 characteristics of the Sabbath from the Old Testament. There could well be more. And I'll go through them relatively quickly and see. Let us see what God is teaching us about faith in God through the Sabbath day. Now, the first one is that the Sabbath was to be a special day, holy, set apart to God. Of course, in Exodus chapter 20, where God institutes the Sabbath as one of the Ten Commandments, he blesses it, he sanctified it, and he said, that is to be set apart that day. That is to be kept holy that day. It's not to be an ordinary day. You know, and he got the Israelites for 430 years keeping that Sabbath day in order to teach you and I a lesson. And he said, you know, and he enforced that should be a special holy day sanctified unto God. Now, what does that teach us about our faith? Your faith is a holy faith. It's not something that is just trivial. It's not something that is vain. It's not something you can work up. It's something that is sanctified or holy, precious unto the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about your faith, that it is far more precious than gold. Now, at the moment, gold has gone up about fourfold in price over the last 10 years or so. And if you've got a nugget of gold at home, speak to it. You know, I mean, gold is worth a lot. I took some copper pipes the other day. We had some old copper pipes from all our building works. I took them to the scrap metal merchants, and I got quite a bit of money out of them. I thought, "Whoa, this is good," because commodity prices have gone up in these days. Gold is worth a lot. You can do a lot if you've got gold, but your faith is worth far more, far more. You might not be able to see your faith, but it's something that is worth far more in God's sight. It's something that is holy. It is something that is not trivial. It is not vain. It is your most precious asset. Do you consider your faith as your most precious asset? Or do you look at your house and, property prices have gone up, I'm worth this much. Oh, look at my car, my Jaguar or my Mercedes. You know, I'm worth a lot now. Is that where your value is? You know? Your value should be in your faith, because it's faith in God, not faith in yourself. That's where your value is. Not how much faith, but do you have that faith? Is your faith rooted and strong in Jesus Christ our Lord? That's your most valuable thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, 19, the Apostle Paul said, fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. Fighting for that faith. Remember the Apostle Peter, when Jesus was talking to him, and he says, Peter, I know you're going to blow it. I know you're going to sin. You're going to fall flat on your face, but when you do, come back, and I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Often we blow it, often we do bad things, but the issue is, do we hold on to our faith or not? Because what the devil will do when you fail and fall flat on your face, he'll say, look at you, rubbish person. Look at you. You've been a Christian 20 years and you still do that? Rubbish. You might as well just blow it and throw it all in. No. You keep your belt of truth, you keep your breastplate of righteousness, you keep your shield of faith up. I know I blowed it, I am a sinner, Father forgive me. And he will, because he loves us so much. That's when you start learning about the love of God. That's faith. Don't throw away your faith, hold on to your faith. Fight for your faith, whatever it costs you. The second point is, it was a day when God's supernatural provision would be seen. Do you remember the thing about the manna and in the wilderness? He said that God would give the manna every single day, and if you kept some over for the next day, it would rot and breed worms and stink horrible. And of course, the Israelites had to test God, and that's what they did. And, you know, and some of them kept it over, and, you know, oh, smelly. You know, but on the Sabbath day, you were supposed to collect twice as much on the sort of Friday, so you'd have enough for the Sabbath day, and praise the Lord on the Sabbath, it wouldn't smell. It would be perfectly kept. God would do a miracle every Sabbath day. For 40 years in the wilderness, God did a miracle every Sabbath day. Why did he do that? To teach them that it was God's supernatural provision and power would be seen on the Sabbath. What does this mean to us today? Faith is the key to seeing the supernatural power of God manifest in our lives. So many of Jesus' miracles were done on the Sabbath day. Do you remember anywhere in the Bible where it says Jesus healed the leper and it was a Wednesday? Jesus healed the man with a withered arm and it was Tuesday night. Prayer meeting was just about to start. Why does the Bible always say, and it was the Sabbath, and it was the Sabbath, and it was the Sabbath? Why does the Bible say that? Because it's teaching us something about the Sabbath day and what our Sabbath rest in Christ can produce in our lives. In Acts 3, verse 16, when the man had been healed at the Golden Gate, the Gate Beautiful, and the Apostle Peter was talking back to the Sanhedrin, he said, it's on the basis of faith in the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given this perfect health in the presence of you all. That's the lame beggar. It's faith in Christ. Faith. That's what releases the supernatural power of God. It's faith. James 5 verse 15, it is the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick. Now it's not so much your faith, which is the magic ingredient, because faith has to be in someone or something. It's faith in him. It's a complete abandonment and rest in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Third point was to be a day of rest. Exodus 20 verses 10 and 11 again. No work be done on the Sabbath day. Faith is to be a rest. A rest in the sufficiency and the power of God. To walk in true faith, one must repent of dead works. Now, dead works can be giving offerings when you're trying to buy something from God, doing penance as if you can pay for your own sins, offerings to idols, putting a little statue of Mother Mary or something in your child's bedroom to make sure that they'll be all right because the saint will pray for them. That's dead works. It's all dead works, trying to do something to get God's grace to work on your behalf. That's all dead works. You cannot do enough to get God to do anything for you. All you must do is abandon yourself in rest to his sufficiency. That's faith. That's why it's like little children that come to Jesus and he receives them, because little children are very full of faith. You know, they're very quick to throw themselves into daddy's arms and he'll just grab them because they know that daddy's going to grab me. You know, the father suddenly sees his child launching himself in midair, whoa, and grabs the child, because the father understands, you know, once or twice he's fallen flat on his face and he wouldn't do that. But the child doesn't know that. The child just knows that his father's going to catch him. If you don't enter the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall never enter. Or you don't come, whatever the verse says, but you understand what I mean. You've got to be like little children in that sense. Now, we don't have to be little children in the sense that we're unintelligent and silly and we're very naive, but we have to be like little children in our faith. Throw ourselves on the mercy, kindness and sufficiency of our God. You cannot be in faith and trust in dead works at the same time. Complete abandonment to the mercies and grace of God because of Jesus' complete work on the cross. Jesus did everything on the cross. When he said it is finished, it was finished. That was it. You couldn't do anything else. You couldn't buy anything else. That was it. It's to be a day of rest. Too many Christians walking around with turmoil in their lives, and they need to know and understand that they have to enter that rest of faith. Now, they may understand something of faith, but they need to walk and continue in those things. They may truly feel and experience all of that rest in faith in Jesus Christ. Fourth point, there was to be capital punishment for breaking the Sabbath day. This is the awkward point. Exodus 31 verses 16 and 17. Anyone who breaks the Sabbath day was put to death. Exodus 35 verse 2, Numbers 15, 32 to 36 talks about a man who was out there gathering wood in the wilderness on the Sabbath day, and they brought him to Moses to see what the Lord would say about him. And the Lord said, this man must be put to death. Why? Because he broke the Sabbath. Boy, he was only picking up sticks. You know? He was only, you know, doing something, you know? What was the problem if he did it on the Friday or the Saturday, you know? What's the big deal? But God had said, that's the Sabbath. He wanted to teach you and I something through this man's example. Wow. And the man was put to death. He was stoned. To teach you and I something. That if you break the Sabbath, it's a capital offence. That's why the Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, all of them, they encourage us day after day, hold on to your faith. Do not deny the faith. Do not fall away from the faith. Keep hold of faith and a good conscience in Jesus Christ. If you hold on to your faith, you are assured of heaven. That, you know, you may fall flat on your face, you may do something wrong, you may do bad things and all the rest of it, but if you hold on to your faith, your position in heaven is secure. Your name is written in heaven. Do not abandon the faith. That's why we need to know about faith. We need to know about the true faith. Not the faith that people preach today, where it's faith to get clothes and cars and money and jobs and all this sort of rubbish, and how to build your faith by listening to their messages, supposedly. That's another faith. That's a faith in self. That's not a faith in Jesus Christ. If a man will trust and rely on dead works, he will fall from grace. We read that in the Galatian church, Galatians chapter 5. You have fallen from grace. You have severed yourself from Christ. Circumcision doesn't mean anything, or uncircumcision. What counts as the new creation in God? Capital punishment for breaking the Sabbath. Fifthly, permanent statute is to be observed forever. Of course, we spoke about this before, but Exodus 31, verses 16, 17, Leviticus 16, 31, it talks about that the Sabbath was to be a permanent statute and it has to be observed forever. Now, that does not mean that when Malachi finished and then Jesus came along, that the Sabbath doesn't mean anything anymore. You know, that's what certain people would say. However, now we keep the Sabbath in the new way. We keep it in the new way of the Spirit. But it is a permanent statute. It is important to know and understand what the Sabbath was all about and what God said about it, because God is teaching you and I a lesson through these things. Sixthly, in Isaiah 56 verses 4 and 5, it says, observant eunuchs will have an everlasting name in God's house if they observe the Sabbath. Now, what is a eunuch? We don't have to go into all the nitty-gritty. But it's basically someone who puts Jesus and the kingdom before his wife, husband, or family. Remember, Jesus said, anyone who puts his wife, or husband, or son, or daughter, or anyone else before me is not worthy of me. We are commanded to be worthy of our Lord, to put him first in every area of our lives. Now, that does not mean to say we ignore our families and, you know, and just do everything. Oh, I've got to be in church because I've got to put the Lord first. You know, and completely ignore our wives, our families, and all the rest of it. There is a balance, of course. However, there comes a point in time where is your devotion? Is it to your Lord, first and foremost? Or is it to your family, to your friends, to your neighbours, to all the rest? If you will be an observant eunuch in that sense, you will have an everlasting name in God's house. God promises us a new name, of course, to the church of Pergamum, Revelation 2:17. If we persevere, walk by faith to the end, God promises us a new name. If we hold on to that faith, hold on to it, God promises you and I a new name. It says he'll confess our name before the Father and his angels, Revelation 3 verse 5, to the church of Sardis. And he will never blot out our name from the book of life. Praise God. You will have an everlasting name in God's house. Now, when we sort of read about these things in these days, it sort of think, okay, we'll have an everlasting name in God's house. But when you stand before the Lord of all the earth, that's going to be very, very important. And when he opens that book, you're going to think, have I got an everlasting name? Now, if you've come into that rest of faith, you will know that your name is there. You will have that assurance. The Bible speaks of the blessed assurance. More Christians today need that blessed assurance, because half the time they think, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I going to heaven? Am I not going to... You know, we need to get that blessed assurance. And the only way to get it is by walking and continuing in that faith and becoming so used to walking by faith that you enter into the rest of faith, where you're at rest inside. All that turmoil has ceased and you're in the rest of faith. Praise the Lord. Point number 7, observant foreigners will be brought joyfully to God's holy mountain, and their offerings will be acceptable to him. It's Isaiah 56 again, verses 6 and 7. You see, we, probably most of us in this room, are Gentiles. Are there any Jews here? Natural, ethnic Jews? No? So we are Gentiles. The Bible says that we were foreigners. We were foreigners to the covenant. We were outside. You know, it was all for Israel. That was it. You know, we were sort of on the outside. You know, we were without hope, without God in this world. But now, we as foreigners, if we observe the Sabbath in the new way, if we keep the Sabbath as observant foreigners, it says that we will be brought joyfully. Not mournfully, not, oh, well, let's go to the mountain of the hill of the Lord. You know? Joyfully! Praise the Lord! See, it says that in Malachi chapter 4, how you will be like calves released from the stall, jumping. You know, praise the Lord! This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be rejoiced and be glad in it. Praise the Lord! On that day, when the Lord Jesus returns. Oh, what a day! All my hope is in him. On that day, we will be brought joyfully to God's holy mountain. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol. Praise the Lord. I love that song. When you walk by faith, faith teaches you to say no to these things. Faith teaches you to have clean hands and a pure heart, if you truly walk by faith. Because if you walk with Jesus, he will teach you these things by his Holy Spirit, because that's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit. And as you walk with him, you may not be a sort of wonderful vessel, but God will make you a wonderful vessel just by walking with him. Praise the Lord. Your offerings will be acceptable to him. Of course, with these days we have spiritual offerings. We have offerings of praise, like we were praising God before. Our prayer, our service will be acceptable to him. You know, imagine the Apostle Paul, he said that my offering of the Gentiles would be acceptable before him. You know, in his situation, it wasn't just his praise, his prayers coming as an incense before the Lord, but it was also all the churches that he planted. He wanted them to give them as an offering to the Lord on that day. What offering will you bring on that day? The offering of your prayer, your praise, a life laid down for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the offering that will be acceptable for him before him on that day. Point 8, more was said about this commandment than any other commandment in the Ten Commandments. If you go through them all, and we'll be doing this in the Ten series, that more was said about the Sabbath day than any other commandment. You see, faith and repentance from dead works are the first foundation of Christian faith. If we do not understand true biblical faith, it's going to be very, very difficult for you to walk in it. Very difficult. It's a bit like trying to get the shower, trying to get the doors. You know, I could have like squeezed this a bit and adjusted that a bit and maybe pulled a bit here and adjusted to try and get that door to fit. But it wouldn't, you know, and like a year down the line, the door would be out on its hinge again and it would be stuck and the water would be coming out and all be, the shower's not working. My wife would be more so on my back. But that's because the foundation wasn't right. Faith and repentance from dead works are the first foundations. We've got to get them right. Why do we talk so much about faith? Because it's so crucial, so important. And also because there's so many people out there talking about a faith which is not the right faith. It's not biblical faith. And if you trust and you listen carefully and give attention to what they say, it will get you off on a road to nowhere. The foundation of your Christian life will be crooked. Okay, very important. Point 9. God's leaders are to sanctify the Sabbath by enforcing its observance. Nehemiah chapter 13. Remember in Nehemiah's day, built all the walls and all the rest of it of Jerusalem, and you know, and they've been through real turmoil and all these nations round about. They were trying to attack the Israelites, and once the walls were up, then they couldn't do much about that. But then it said that all the merchants were coming along and they were trying to sell all their stuff on the Sabbath day. And Nehemiah, what he did is he warned them and said, "Get away from here, don't come." But they kept coming. But what he did was he got the Levites and he stationed them on the gates, and they were to enforce the Sabbath. Says, if you guys, you come here next Sabbath, and my guys are here, we're going to lay hands on you. We're going to do you some mischief. Because I've warned you once, warned you twice. If you don't do it, you know, we're going to sort you out. Okay? Nehemiah basically said it was our duty as leaders to enforce the Sabbath. It is the duty of a Christian leader to enforce the Sabbath in the congregation. Now that does not mean to say they get the whip and say, come on you lot, observe the Sabbath and all the rest of it. But in their teaching, in their example, in their exhortation, we should be in all senses encouraging people to walk in the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. You know, it is not up to leaders to be preaching people how to do penance, how to do, you know, give breakthrough offerings to their ministry so they can get a miracle from God. That's not what a leader should be doing. That's breaking the Sabbath. That's leaders breaking the Sabbath. It is up to the leader, if they're going to be a true leader of God, to enforce the Sabbath. Now, if you see someone going off engaging in dead works and all the rest of it, then we need to sort of like point that out, and there's a way to do that in love, you know, helping people and all the rest of it as a father as his child. But it's up to the leaders to help the congregation to enter into that Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving examples to the flock. That's the true way to do it. Last point, God's blessing rests on the Sabbath. Exodus 20 verse 11, Genesis 2 verse 3. The one who remains in the faith is in a privileged position. God's blessing is upon him. He may have troubles. You may have troubles in life. But God's grace will rest upon you. God's grace will rest upon you. Even though you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, you will have the joy of a bright and certain future ahead of you. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ when resting in faith in him. That does not mean to say we pray and click our fingers and everything happens. But you have hope of heaven as an anchor to the soul. Are you anchored? Is your heart anchored in Jesus Christ? Do you know a bit about Jesus Christ? Or are you anchored in Jesus Christ? There's too many Christians having trouble, unnecessary trouble in life because they're in this turmoil on the inside, where they don't know where they're coming or they're going, or are they don't have that blessed assurance. They don't have that peace that guards their heart and mind in Christ Jesus. God wants us to have it, but it's by entering the rest of faith, understanding and keeping the Sabbath in the new way of the Spirit. Hebrews 4 verse 1 said, therefore let us fear if while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. Have you learnt to enter the rest of faith? Have you learned to enter the rest of faith? Are you keeping the Sabbath in the new way of the Spirit, remembering to sanctify it? Praise the Lord. Are you keeping the Sabbath day holy? That's what we need to be doing as believers. Not trying to do something, but to truly fulfill the Sabbath. Are you holding on to the rest of faith with a clear conscience? Praise the Lord. Verse 11, therefore let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your word, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray, Father God, that the word this morning will go right to our souls and our spirits, right to our hearts, that we might learn from the Sabbath. Help us, Father God, to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy, to keep it sanctified, to honour you by keeping the Sabbath in the new way of the Spirit. Help us not get legalistic, Father God, in trying to do this and do that and trying to impress you in what we do. But help us, Lord, have that blessed assurance on the inside. We praise you. We worship you. We glorify you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.